Amen. Thank you, Brother Jack, and good morning. Good to see all of you here. And our pastor is going to be preaching an after-the-election sermon this morning. Boy, was I ever wrong. Of course, so was Rush Limbaugh and Dick Morris and Huckabee. I thought it would go the other way, but it didn't. My son out in California and I were texting back and forth while we were watching the election returns. I teach on Tuesday night, so I didn't get home till about 9:30. And I was there when Ohio went for Obama, and that ended the count, really. And ultimately, it took Florida. But I texted my son. I said, "The country is gone. God help us." And he texted me back a verse from Proverbs. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he can turn it anywhere he wants. And I texted him back and said, "Thanks, I really needed that," because what I was thinking was more the old Stoic slogan, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." You know? But I don't know what passage the pastor is preaching on this morning. Anybody know? Is that listed? Just the title. But the classic passage on is Romans chapter 13. Paul lived in much worse times than we're living in, because there was very little democracy, even though Alexander the Great had taken democracy all across the world. Sit down right there. Go ahead. All right. He was living in a Roman world, a really tyrannical world, far worse than Mark Levin is talking about in his book. And look what he says. Now, you know, Nero was king when he wrote this. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works." Now, how could he say that in the times of Rome? But he did. "But to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." And so our responsibility is to pray for our president. And whether you want him or not, he's your president. He's the only one you've got right now. And we need to pray for his protection, that God would protect him. Because I can tell you right now, the Islamic radicals would love to assassinate him. And we need to pray that God would reach down and take his heart and turn it the way that God wants to turn it. And since he does not have to worry about being reelected again, last person to worry about that was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And when he served 3 and then was going on 4 when he died. And that's when the Congress passed the limitation that you could only serve for 2 years. He doesn't have to worry about being reelected. So if God turned him in a way that angered his left side, why, God could do that. And we need to pray that he will. We need to pray for all of our Congress people, for our local authorities. Really, the Bible tells us to pray for all that in authority. And aren't you glad the pastor has been preaching in Daniel, where we saw more than once that even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had to say, Jehovah raises up, the Most High God raises up those whom he wants. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to punish his people for their disobedience. Is that what's happening now in our country? In a sense, everything has been cut out from under us except trust in God. And that's not all bad, is it? You know. And Jack has us reading that promise back there every Sunday. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And so it is we who ought to be under conviction, and it is we who ought to be repentant, and we who ought to be praying for the mercy of God on all of us. All right, Linnell, I want to see that button. That you stand up here. Let me see that button here.
Leviticus.
Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly. Leviticus 1932. That's the year you were born.
Exactly. No, I was 4 or 5 years old by the time that was written. All I was going to say was that Walter told me Wednesday night that the pastor prepared this sermon for today before the election.
Ah, okay. I did not know that. The pastor prepared this sermon before the election. So it'll be interesting. Aren't you glad we have a prophet of God in the pulpit? We really do. Well, we are trying to finish up the book of Ephesians, and we have come into this 6th chapter. And, of course, the high point of that is at the end where we look at the whole armor of God. And we've done that in this class before, but we're going to do it again. From verse 21 on down through the 6th chapter, the 9th verse really is, while it's more than one paragraph, it really is about one thing. And that has to do with very practical things, with the home, with our work, our relationship to those who are over us. And a very interesting thing. Now, you know, when we looked at this in 2 or 3 Sundays here, he spent from verse 22 down to 33 talking about husbands and wives, and pointing out that the marriage between a man and a wife is supposed to be an illustration between the marriage between Christ and the church. And we looked at that last Sunday. But then ends up by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let each one of you so love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then who else is in the home?
Children.
The children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And then it has a verse in there that we'll look at next week, that 4th verse. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition. Don't put them down, but bring them up. Any of you ever watch what is that? We Love Raymond. Everybody loves Raymond, you know. I watch that almost every day. I've watched some of those episodes 5-6 times in there, because I'm telling you, I was a pastor for nearly 30 years, and that's the way this. That's exactly what's happening in a lot of homes. Of course, it's exaggerated, but that's the point of drama, is to exaggerate something. Frank needed that, didn't he? Frank needs that verse. Don't put them down, but bring them up, you know, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you know that these first 3 verses that we're looking at today reach back into the Old Testament, not just to Leviticus 19, Linnell, where'd you get that? Where'd you find that button? Well, I'll be. Okay. You know, in most of the world, age is respected, and everybody wants to get old. In our world, age is not respected, and everybody wants to be young. And so you have all of the, you know, when you pass 55 and you get AARP, you start getting all kinds of advertisements about anti-aging creams. That just goes on and on and on like that. A person with white hair will get more respect in the Middle East than he does in America in that. Although there are some people, and you can always tell how people were raised. I watched this. We're going during the week of Thanksgiving. We're going over to see Ruby's mother. She'll be 103 next week on the 15th. And we're going over to spend Thanksgiving with her. And, of course, she's in a nursing home. But she still has her mind, and she still has her appetite. So she's basically healthy. She just can't walk. You know? But she can move that wheelchair around. She, with her feet and with her arms. I mean, she can go all up and down the halls there. But when you get on one of the people movers in the Atlanta airport, you have to go down. You get off the plane, and then you have to go down and get on the people mover that takes you. You can't go in. I guess you could walk, but it'd be a mile or two, and that'll take you to the baggage or take you to another terminal and so on. And you can always tell if it's crowded, if somebody stands up and offers a seat. I never take it, but Ruby does. How they've been raised. They've been raised to honor the elderly. This passage of Scripture moves us back to this side of the grave. And you know what happens on Veterans Day is we go to the cemeteries. So I was in Atlanta. I'd be going to visit my parents and my brother, who gave his life for the country in the Second World War, out at Westview Cemetery. Benjamin Franklin said, "You can tell a lot about people by how they bury their dead." When you see shabby little cemeteries overrun with weeds and rats, and you don't have to drive far into New Mexico to see that. You know, I lived out there for a while. But this passage takes us back to this side of the grave. It's talking about the elderly people and our parents that are still alive. In a sense, I know when your parents have died, and I've been here for 10 years, so I've seen a lot of your parents die. And to see how wonderfully you have cared for them and taken care of them is a wonderful, wonderful thing. When I was pastor at Hoffmantown Baptist Church in Albuquerque, we had an atheist who came to church because he'd met some of our older people. He was older, and they invited him to church. He came. So I was asking, I said, where do you live? He said, I live by myself. And he was old enough to be in a home. And he said, I visit the nursing homes, and they're hell holes. Not as bad as they used to be. In fact, much, much better. Where Ruby's mother is a wonderful, wonderful place. What happens there, you walk down the wall and hear these people sitting in wheelchairs just staring out into nothingness because nobody's coming to see them. I can remember one time visiting a lady in a nursing home out in Albuquerque. She says, my son sends me a check every month, faithfully. But he hasn't been to see me in 5 years. He lived out of town, but we need the Ten Commandments. That's very obvious in it. And all the Ten Commandments, Jesus made very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that the Ten Commandments have not been eliminated. They've not been destroyed. He said, I did not come to destroy the commandments. I came to fulfill them. The Ten Commandments are still binding on us as Christians. They are the fourth commandment has been transformed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we worship the seventh day instead of the Sabbath day because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, not on Saturday. So that's been transformed. That man was a retired physician, by the way, that was the great humanitarian, but it was amazing to me. He said, these homes look so nice. This is a physician talk. These homes look so nice on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of dying people. Jesus talked about the Pharisees like that. Do you remember that? On the out, they're whited sepulchres, but on the inside are bones, dead bones that there. He visited the best home in Albuquerque. And I was asked, well, which homes do you visit? Well, he picked out the most expensive one that was there, the best one. And he says, do you know what I call this place? I said, what? The gateway to hell. It's programmed. What happens is, we even had this trouble out at Buckner when Buckner began. Everybody had to eat the same menu. And most of the time, because so many people didn't have teeth, they served meatless meals with a lot of macaroni and cheese, high starch stuff. And that just made them weaker. And it takes protein to make you stronger. And then it's much easier to care for them if they stay in bed. I thank God for that Perry Nursing Home because they get our mother up every day, and they have to do it with a lift because she hadn't lost her appetite. She weighs as much as probably you or I do, and they have to lift her up with a lift, get her into that chair, dress her, bathe her, dress her, get her in there. They do that every day for her. And now that she's over in the Alzheimer's unit, the nursing care is much better trained over there. So it's just, in fact, she's got one young man that takes care of her that Ruby always tries to call when he's on duty. Of course, she can talk to him because he is so caring in there. The Social Security checks are almost entirely confiscated, quite legally. I think they let you have $50 a month, and that's about it on there. What happens is then they are crying for more money. We need more money so we can do a better job. I'm not sure that more money would make any difference. What they need is a Christian attitude toward the elderly, and it's embodied in this second verse. That's a quotation from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And Paul notes that this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Now, it's really interesting to me to look at isolated things like that. When Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, there's only one thing that he stops and comments about. Remember what that is? Forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he pauses and says, if you don't forgive people who have trespassed against you, you will not be forgiven by the Father that you've trespassed against there. Well, here you have the same thing in the Ten Commandments here. You've got the first one there, no other gods. And you've got the Second one, no idols. You got the third one. Don't take God's name. You got the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When you get down into that next section of the Ten Commandments, the first one that has a promise attached to it is that one. Children, honor your father and mother. And the promise is that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. You know, it's a Christian responsibility to take care of the elderly. For Christian children, for nieces and nephews, for relatives, cousins. For children, it's, obey your parents in the Lord. It's part of the Christian duty of a child. But I remind you that the Ten Commandments were written for adults. They were given to people 20 years of age and above. For Christian parents in the Lord. It was Fred Schwank told me when we were young married and having babies, he said, "Now, if you want people to like your children, make them mine." And they'll like your children if you make them mine. The whole chain of command breaks when it breaks at this point. You got children, obeying your parents, and then as you grow up, honoring your parents. You got parents that are teaching the law of God. All of that, this is God's plan. You know, God ordained the home before He ever ordained the church, and before He ever ordained any kind of government at all. There are three things that God has in His agenda, and the first one is the home. The second one would be the church or the congregation in the Old Testament. The third would be the government. God's interested in government in that. Grown children are to honor father and mother by loving care. And that commandment was first given to those 20 years of age and older. But, you have people like Dick and Francis Case who never had any children. But they have nieces and nephews that treat them like children. And Dick, of course, is in heaven now. I've got his shirt on this morning, by the way. Isn't that a nice-looking shirt? Who's the dresser? I'm not myself this morning. I've got Dick's shirt. I've got my dad's cufflinks, and I've got Henry Rutledge's coat on this morning. and I really the students really like, they really like this. They think this is something, you know. I don't know that you can buy anything like this anymore, but it's really, really nice. You've got real parents. You have adopted parents. I've watched that. You have deacons taking care of widows. Francis Kaysen said to me one time, this is maybe 10 years ago, where we're eternally talking about we need to get younger people in here because we're getting older. And she said, "Honey, it's old people who took care of old people." And I watched that in this class. Which is a beautiful, beautiful thing to watch in there. Every church I pastored, I tried to get our deacons to adopt a widow or an elderly couple in the church. That gets in the DNA of a church. And so if you do that for somebody else, then there'll come a time when somebody else does that for you. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then there's this promise that it may be well with you. Two things. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You ever read any Grimm's fairy tales? They're grim. You know. There's one of his famous fairy tales about this young couple. And they have a little boy that's maybe 5-6 years old. And the mother decides, I want to teach our son the nicer things of life. And so she said to her husband, he agreed to it, and said, "When you come home from work, don't change your clothes, but keep your coat and tie on." and I'll have dinner ready, and we'll eat at the dining room table, and we'll put a nice crocheted cloth on there, and we'll put out china and silver and crystal, and we're going to teach our son how to do that. Well, the husband's father had gotten old, and he was living with them. My mother's father lived with us for several years before he died. Anybody have a grandparent live with you in your home when you're being raised? It used to be very common. But this old man got older and older, and his hand shook. He tended to drool when he was eating because he'd had a stroke. And it just upset his daughter-in-law. Oh, she said, "You're ruining what I'm trying to do here at this table." And she finally said, "Let's let him eat in the kitchen." And so they moved him into the kitchen. And he just very dutifully did whatever they asked him to do. And in the kitchen one day, he was reaching out for something, and he knocked the plate off the table, and the food went all over the floor. And the daughter-in-law just flew into a rage. And she says, "If you're going to eat like a pig, we're going to treat you like a pig." And they made a little wooden trough for him to eat out of. But one night, you know, little boys get through at the table long before their parents do. And he'd gotten through, and he asked, as I was taught to ask, "May I be excused?" And they said, "Yes, you may." And he got down on the floor and was playing with some sticks of wood, trying to tie them together. And his mother said, "Son, what are you making? What are we making?" He says, "I'm making a trough to feed you and Daddy out of when you get old." Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Really interesting. Francis Schaeffer tried to warn us in 1971. Really, it was the first time evangelicals got interested in or even realized that abortion was wrong. And one of the things that he put in there, Schaeffer was about 65 when he died, I think, but he was much younger then, but he put in there, he made this connection between generations there, and he said, if Roe versus Wade had been passed in this country, and tens of millions, 50 million babies have been murdered in the womb now, horrible things. And one of the things that he said as he called this to the attention of the evangelicals is, the next step, you better get interested in this, he said, because the next step will be euthanasia. Oh, you never heard such hollering and carrying on the part of the liberals. Oh, no, we're not talking about that at all. Well, by 1984, they were. They were talking about that. First, passive euthanasia. Remember Karen Ann Quinlan? They had to go to court to get a court order to let them die. And please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but I don't want to be kept alive by machines. Now, if something happens to me, if it happened to me 10 years ago and there was a way of regaining health, that'd be different. But I've told Ruby, I said, don't let them hook me up to any machines. You know, let me go on to heaven. I think people ought to be allowed to die. My father and mother lived together 60 years. He died first. He was 12 years older, and he had cancer of the bone marrow. What would happen is the blood count, red blood count would go down, and they'd rush him to the hospital. I'd get a phone call, "Daddy's in the hospital dying," and I'd drop everything and run over there. And by the time I get there, they'd given him a blood transfusion, and he was feeling good after that. But they got closer and closer together. Then finally, they were about every 3 weeks apart. And so the last time I was over there, I said to her doctor, "Dr. Hatcher, tell Mother not to bring him back to the hospital." Well, he said, "I told her that she has to make that decision, because that was legally what he had to do. And I said, look, you know, she said she wasn't going to take him back to the hospital, but when it came down to her deciding whether he was going to live or die, she could not do that. If you just tell her, now, we're not going to bring him back, she'll accept that. And so my sister and I were both there affirming that. And so he said, all right, now, Ms. Bryant, we're not going to bring him back. And about 3 weeks later, he was dead. I think people ought to be allowed to die. But passive euthanasia, I guess that's what that is in a sense. Voluntary euthanasia, you know, we went through that with Dr. Kevorkian, and he finally got put in jail, but you know, he defended himself by saying, all I'm doing is just showing them how to do it, and they do it themselves. I just set it up, and they turned the valve on there. And now they're talking about compulsory euthanasia. That's already happening in many places where there's socialized medicine. You've got Sweden, you've got England, Great Britain, you've got all of Europe. I think in Canada they do that, and there are some states, state of Washington here, allows the people to be put to death. You know, what happened in 1984, there was a professor, I think he was at Harvard, by the name of Joseph Fletcher, who wrote a book entitled Situation Ethics. That book was read by everybody in government. That is the book that provided the morality of Watergate. That's the book that says the end justifies the means on that. Abortion and euthanasia are ethically inseparable. And once you've opposed abortion, which the Supreme Court has done, but you allow abortion, that's Roe versus Wade, that has never really been challenged in court. It would be very interesting if it were. This is one of our president's goals, is to be able to name three more Supreme Court justices, and he'll name them where they don't have the ethical outlook that we have at all. And the whole idea of compulsory euthanasia is a means of controlling the population. Hitler did this on the right-wing side of things there. How you treat the elderly now is no doubt setting a trend toward how you will be treated when you get to be that age. When Hillary was trying to put over Hillary Care, which is essentially what Obamacare is, she had about 200 people in this working group, very highly educated people, they came up with the idea that they would not allow any organ transplant for people over 60 years of age. And in the little group around her table, somebody said, well, what are you going to do with them if they have to have an organ transplant in order to stay alive? And she said, let them die and get out of the way. She vowed and declared, she never said that, but the three people that heard her say it. Well, she's 69 now. And she doesn't say that anymore. God's children, you know, children have a responsibility for their parents. Little children have a responsibility to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother. Adult children have the responsibility to take care of their parents and to honor their father and mother. God's children have a Christian responsibility to the elderly. And I have, you know, when I was working with Dr. Criswell, he came up with the idea of having a retirement center right downtown here. Some of you here, you remember that. And he said, I want it right next to the church where they can fall out of bed into the front row of the church. You know, that's what he said. It'd be nice to live by the church, wouldn't it? We've got church members that are living in Republic Towers now, and church members that are living within a half mile of here. But you didn't have any of that back then. Well, a newspaper reporter found out about it, and she came to see him. And on the front page of the Sunday paper was Dr. Criswell. Dean, you remember this? He was standing out there looking up toward the Cotton Exchange building, which used to be right across St. Paul, and was pointing toward that. And it said, the first Baptist to build a 40-story retirement center. And he'd never told the deacons anything about it. You know, this is a Baptist church. And they hit the ceiling. And one of his best friends said, I think that's a good idea, but it needs to be out in one of the neighborhoods. It needs to be just apartments, three stories tall, you know, and the thing just died a natural death. We had actually hired, I brought in a man who was trained in gerontology, Richard Peacock, to be our adult director. And he was working with Dr. Kenneth Berg, Kenneth Berg was a Presbyterian minister who built all the John Knox villages. And they were built on what then was a new concept. It's not a new concept now, and that is you buy the little apartment. You buy the room. And back then, you could buy it for maybe $40,000. And so if you had a house that was worth $40,000, you could sell that and then buy the room. The John Knox theory on that was, then when you die, we'll sell that room, we'll fix it up and sell it to somebody else. And that way the monthly care is much, much cheaper in there. It was a great, great idea. And the John Knox Village had been the most successful retirement center at that time anywhere in the world. That would have gone over in this church. It really would have to do that. But it never, never happened. I talked to churches that I was pastor of about that. I'd like to see a near retirement community and recently retired persons, got them all over. So many of you live in places like that, and wonderful places to live. A retirement center with life care that could be built. First Baptist Church of Van Nuys, California, found out that they could build one with government money free of charge through HUD. It was one of the first projects HUD came up with. And so they built what were named after their pastor, Thicket Towers, right across the street from the church. But it was open to anyone, and a lot of Jews and Catholics bought into that or moved into that retirement community. And they didn't like, you know, we don't want to have these church services in the home here. You have those across the street, it's all right. We're just not going to go to them. And so HUD said, you can't have services over there. And finally said, you can't even put up signs inviting them to church. And there was a layman in the church on the trustees who said to the pastor, let me take care of this. He goes down to HUD and he has the keys, puts them on the desk, said, we're giving this to you. Oh, you can't do that. If it can't be a Christian place, we don't have any interest in it. This is yours. Here, you run. Oh, no, you can't. Maybe we can let you have a service over there, you know, and they kind of backpedaled along there. Interesting to look at. There's a growing evangelistic opportunity among the elderly. I tell my students, God's called you to preach. Go preach in the nursing homes. The people out there that need Jesus. I have one master's student. He's a retired Marine, and he picked that up about 2 or 3 years ago. And he is at, I don't remember the name of the place, but it's a pretty good high-class place. And the director said, we won't put you on salary. And he said, I don't want to be on salary, you know, because I can't be there every time. But he talks about those people in that nursing home as if he were talking about his congregation. They were it there. A lot of loneliness, a lot of hopelessness, a lot of death in a nursing home, they need Jesus. And they can be led to Christ. And Jeff Covington, this retired Marine sergeant, told me the other night in class, he said, well, I got to lead one of those people that come to that to Christ in there. Honoring the elder. You know, if we just do what God's book says to do, wouldn't this be a wonderful world in which to live? It really would be. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many times did we say to our children, when they said, we want you to do this, why? Because I said so. You know? Well, I try to tell them, I said, no, I want you to do this because that's what's right for you to do. You do this because it's right, not because I say so. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, amen, amen. And amen.